Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Kings 23, 1 through 25. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, it would be our honor to give you one. We have some in the office. Please come see me or one of the elders afterwards. We also have pew Bibles, or we're going to have pews, chair Bibles, I guess, for you to use if you didn't bring one this morning. Yeah, take it with you. We're in a series of living and growing in God's family. The Bible has a few things to say about living. The Lord spoke through Moses, saying, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them." This is to say, obedience to God's laws blessed life, encourages life, supports life, as opposed to man-made rules, which may not. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." He's contrasting his life-giving actions and words with those who come to take away life and to steal. The Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk by saying, "The righteous shall live by faith." Paul is emphasizing that despite our lack of ability to keep the whole law, yet we can have heaven-bound righteousness by laying hold of Christ's finished work on the cross for our sins and live free in that forgiveness. In our Sunday morning series, we're fleshing out how to have abundant life in Christ that follows God's commands as much as possible, embraces the full life on offer through faith in Jesus, and by the Spirit believes in a righteousness from God that's given to us in spite of all our failures to live the law and love Jesus. As we read this true historical tale, listen for how Josiah, his life, was influenced by the word. 2 Kings 23, 1 through 25. Let me pray. O Jesus, give light, give understanding, send your Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, give me words to speak. Help the gospel press into us to motivate us to love you and walk according to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or daughter as an offering to Moloch. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, who was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made, and the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And Josiah turned. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs were there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, burned them on the altar, and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God had proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What's that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law, all the law of Moses, nor did any like arise after him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. When should we imitate Bible characters? We just read part of the story of King Josiah, but we left out the fact that it took him 18 years of his reign to get to the point of finally tearing down all the idols. We left out his formative years being raised by one of the worst kings in Judah's history. We left out his riding to war for Babylon against Egypt without taking counsel from the Lord. In fact, it seems Pharaoh Necho got counsel from the Lord to oppose and strike down Josiah for warring alongside Babylon. Should we emulate those parts of Josiah's life too? Bible characters owned slaves, had multiple wives, got drunk, murdered. If we're emulating Bible characters, why bother if they're a mixed bag anyway? So are we just picking and choosing what we want to emulate in the Bible narratives? Yes. By what standard? The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians verbatim to imitate him with this guideline. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So we imitate Bible characters as they follow Christ, as they live righteously according to Jesus' standard of righteousness, the law's standard of righteousness. We should imitate Josiah as he imitates Christ. We should follow his lead as he leads us in the path of Christ in ways very similar to Christ. But imitating Christ gets us out of one problem and into another. It gets us out of sinful behavior and into, we're not God made flesh. We're mere men and women. If we go by the old adage, what would Jesus do? He would make the blind see. He would heal the leper. He would cast out demons. He would walk across the lake as though on dry land. We can't do that. But there are many things that Jesus did that he commanded his disciples to do. Love one another as I have loved you. Serve one another. Do good to one another. Pray for one another. No, we aren't Jesus, and so we can't do exactly as he would do, but it is plain to see that what he would have us do from his commands to his disciples, his regard for the moral law, and the instructions of the Spirit of Jesus are clear in the New Testament writers. Coming back to Josiah, we should imitate Josiah and other Old Testament characters as they devote their lives to the Lord, paying careful attention to their milieu and our milieu. Josiah tore down idols under his sphere of authority, not over the whole world, not in Egypt, not in Babylon. Therefore, ask yourself, what is under my authority? What is in my sphere? Your life, your children's lives, to a lesser extent, your employees, your clientele, your elected officials. For the sake of our purposes today, I want to draw your attention to actions of Josiah that are easily within our grasp for everyone to emulate, and actions that are plainly good for us to do, clearly from the New Testament. And I'm going to spend the majority of our time in the first three verses. So don't get concerned. We said we haven't moved beyond verse 3 yet. In order to live by the word, we must read it. Verse 2, and he read. In order to live by the word, you must read the word. You actually read it. You don't live by the word by having a Bible. I could show you my family's ancient Bible in my office that we just keep. No, it's for reading. You don't live by the word by reading books about the Bible, like the Bible, comic books based on the Bible. You read the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy, which is being talked about here, had become like an heirloom to Josiah, the priests, the people of God. They had that book somewhere in the temple where they keep all very important sacred items. That's not living by the word. You must read it. Have you ever had fake food? Fake banana flavoring? Fake meat? Fake cherry flavor, fake vanilla flavor, fake syrup. It's not the same as the real thing. I remember the first time I had fake mashed potatoes. I couldn't eat more than a bite. But many of us have been raised on fake, and so even if we could tell the difference, the real would seem too much, too flavorful, too rich for us. It's the same with the Bible. If you've been contenting yourself with the fake, merely reading books about the Bible, devotionals instead of reading the Word. Now, listen, devotionals are great, but make sure you're reading the actual Bible as well. Watching Christian videos, listening to Christian music, looking at Christian picture books, reading Christian news. Experience the real deal, the actual Bible. As you come off of the fake, the Bible will seem too flavorful, too real, too jarring, too rich. But as you steadily include reading the Bible in your daily diet, you will grow to love the Word and will be satisfied with nothing less. Read it aloud. Verse 2 again. And he read it in their hearing. For someone to hear, Josiah must have been reading aloud. There is a great tool that has fallen into disuse in the public schools and sadly in many homes as well. Reading out loud. Reading out loud teaches how to pronounce, what to emphasize, what is important. Reading out loud is a speech act. It is communication. Reading out loud, even by yourself, engages your senses. It engages your mouth and your ears. And rightly so, when God's word has things to say about how we use our mouth and our ears. It helps your understanding. It keeps your attention. It keeps your thought focused. It keeps your brain from falling asleep. As you read scripture out loud, hear it preaching to you. Understand that there is a God who is there and he is not silent, to quote Francis Schaeffer. God speaks through his word and he causes you to speak, and he is happy to have his word on your lips and in your ears that you might learn to do all that is written therein. Read it aloud with others. We're still in verse 2. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing. To live by the word, read the scripture aloud with others. Things happen when the scripture is read together. When I was a public school teacher, I would bring my Bible to work. No problem. I would read my Bible at work. No problem. I would write Proverbs on the chalkboard. No problem. But if I started reading the Bible out loud to kids, there would have been problems. Why? Because there's power in the reading and especially in the preaching of God's word. Lives change. The trajectory of Josiah's tenure as king took a dramatic turn at this moment. Who should we read the scripture aloud with? Everybody. Kids, read it to your friends. My life was changed when my friends did that. If you're a mom, read it aloud to your children. In so doing, you hold them and yourself accountable for doing all that's written therein. If you're a teacher, read the word aloud. As you do so, you craft the building blocks of law and gospel, stories and statements that little children will use to base their decisions and their directions upon. If you're a husband, read the word aloud to your wife. We are told that Jesus himself washes his bride with the word. So gently encourage your wife and build her up. Free her from anxiety, bless her spirit, grant her peace by reading to her from the word. If you're an older man, read aloud the words of the Bible to younger men. They will be blessed to hear these golden words drip from your lips. It will teach them what to memorize, how to speak, how to build faith, how to discern. If you're an elder, read aloud the scriptures to other elders. I am ashamed at how little we turn to the scripture as we take counsel with one another. I'm referring to my entire tenure as an elder at General Assembly, at Presbytery, at various sessions. But see here that Josiah has the audacity to read aloud the word to ostensible students of the word, to the priests who must know it in order to sacrifice aright. But they need to hear the words of the law as well, because they had, through disuse, ceased to follow them. Read it aloud with others, all of it. We're still in verse 2. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. The phrase book of the law is used only in reference to Deuteronomy. So Josiah read the entire book of Deuteronomy. That's a lot. Is it too much? No, it can be done. We should do it. We should read all of Deuteronomy. We should read all of the Bible. The ancient Jews had holidays to celebrate and be dedicated to the reading of the law. The Jews to this day have a holiday to celebrate once they've finished their readings from Deuteronomy for the year. If you've never read the Bible, all of it, I encourage you to make a plan to do so. If you've read it once, read it again. This principle is why for high school Bible study, we study a book of the Bible a week, if for no other reason than to encourage me to read each book of the Bible again. And this principle is why our youth curriculum is designed to take the students all the way through the Bible in 7 years. This principle is why some of you listen to the Bible on your commute, why some of you listen to the Bible as you work out, before you go to sleep, as you rise up, as you walk by the way. This is why some whole denominations have a lectionary, a weekly and daily readings to build a biblical framework of thought for their flock. When I first graduated college, I was a high school English teacher at an urban school inside the DC Beltway. I was asking students to read The Hobbit. They were each furnished with a book, but as the weeks went by, I realized that they weren't reading, and so I needed to take drastic measures. So I reached out to the church next door to the high school and asked if my students and I could meet there on a Saturday in order to read through The Hobbit, all of it. The church graciously invited us in. Some students and I gathered there early in the morning and we read out loud together all the day. We broke for lunch and then we returned and read and took turns reading and we finished in a day. And we had made audio recordings for those who couldn't attend. If you're struggling to read all of the Bible, read it aloud with others. Make it an event, a celebration, a joy. Read it aloud with others, all of it, and vow to keep it. Verse 3, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. To live by the word, we cannot merely leave our actions at reading the word. Once the word has been read, one has heard what a holy God directs his people to do, once we have seen the way of truth and compared it to our personal, communal, and national history, a heavy feeling weighs upon us. Josiah knows that his father and his grandfather did not follow the ways of the Lord. He knows that pressure will come from inside his family to forget what he has just read. He knows that political pressure will come at him from in the city and from the country to compromise what he has just heard. So he makes a vow, a promise before God and these witnesses to obey God from the heart. Listen to all the intensives of the vow. Keep commandments, testimonies, statutes with his heart and his soul. To live your life by the word vow. Become a covenant member of the church, Christ's bride. This will hold you accountable, and you in turn will hold others accountable. You've heard who the Lord is, what he expects, how he will help you in all your weakness, forgive you of all your sin from here to eternity, and will you just walk away? Will you continue to say, maybe I'll follow him, don't count on me. I'll just decide in the privacy of my own mind. That's not living by the word. The Lord has sworn himself to bless. He kept his oath, though it cost him the life of his one and only precious son. But we can't swear ourselves to the Lord. Jesus confesses you, sinner, before his holy, holy, holy Father, but you can't vow your allegiance to Christ before this motley crew? You can. And it would fill us with great joy. It would be the answer to our prayers. Read it aloud with others, all of it, and vow to keep it with others. The rest of verse 3 reads, and all the people joined in the covenant. Life with God is not a solitary life. The Christian life is communal. It is done together. We read God's word together. We covenant together. We keep the feast together. We evangelize together. We do devotions together. We pray together. We sing together. Nobody does together like Christians do together, because Christ has broken down in himself the dividing wall of hostility. As a teenage evangelical in America, we used to talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. We used to call daily time spent in the word and prayer your ITG, your individual time with God. As a young seminarian, though, we were challenged to come to chapel instead of just reading our Bible off by ourselves in a corner. Jesus saves us in the midst of a covenant people. The more that you try to do this, Christian, walk by yourself, the weaker you'll be, the more susceptible to temptation you'll be, the more susceptible to doubt you'll be, the more susceptible to heresy you'll be. Come, let us read and vow to the Lord together, even as Jesus challenged his disciples ere he left this earth. Love one another as I have loved you. So also are you to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And love itself covenants. Love itself makes promises. So let us vow together to submit ourselves to the Lord and all that his word commands. Read it aloud with others, all of it, and vow to keep it with others, then do it. The rest of chapter 23 is about King Josiah systematically, sequentially, sacrificially obeying what the Lord has commanded in his word and what Josiah has now vowed to do. A vow is only as good if we're going to act according to our vow. Josiah commanded, burned, deposed, brought out, burned, beat to dust, broke down, defiled, broke down, removed, pulled down, defiled, broken pieces, pulled down, burned, took the bones, removed the shrine, sacrificed the priests, and burned their bones. Because our God is a cleansing fire. And a life lived to him according to his word is a cleansing fire. And it begins with the household of God. It begins with God's people. It begins as we tear down strongholds and idolatries in our hearts, but it doesn't end there. It ends with every idol in our sphere torn down, destroyed, ruined, unable to be used, and the voices calling for idolatry silenced. You better believe Josiah had to steel himself to keep going, to have another fight, to mount up and kill again. Living by God's word is positive. It's a life of joy. There is fruit and building, but it's also extremely destructive. For Josiah, it was destructive to family heirlooms, cultural icons, national landmarks. Each thing that he destroyed was so great and wonderful that it was part of Israel's idolatry. They hadn't been worshiping trash. They'd been worshiping with their best, with works of art, idolatrous works of art. And to be faithful to God's word, Josiah needed to destroy them. He couldn't just sell the idols to pagans. He couldn't let the idolatrous priests roam free. He couldn't merely clear the statues of military might. He had to break them for himself, for his people, for future generations, for the jealous glory of the Lord. What idols and idolatrous practices in your life are left to be destroyed? Brothers and sisters, there are things, there are subscriptions, there are capabilities, works of art that are causing you to sin and stumble. Let them go. Walk free from them. The New Testament church burned their witchcraft books, melted down their statues of silver, sold their second house, sold their first house, destroyed their credentials. The reformers smashed windows, broke statuary, melted golden monstrances. In the first Great Awakening, workers, miners returned to the mine to bring back all the things that they had stolen. I've known brothers that got rid of their music, their magazines, their files, their movies, their phones, women that have gotten rid of their furniture, their clothing, their shoes, their collections in order to walk free in Christ. None of these things is necessarily an idol, but each can become an idol as we use it to run away from God. Finally, read it aloud with others, all of it, vow to keep it with others, then do it, all of it. But that is not the gospel. The gospel isn't dedicate yourself to the Lord and do everything he says, because we don't. Josiah didn't. Every man, woman, boy, and girl before or since has not been able to do it, all of it. It would be good. It would be a blessing. But what we want to do, we don't do. And what we do, we don't want to do. But thanks be to God, the word did not remain incisions in stone. The word did not remain ink on parchment. The word did not remain animal blood on coals. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus did read God's word aloud with others, all of it, vow to keep it with others, and then he did it all unequivocally. But the word of God incarnate lived the word, embodied the law. Through his actions, he not only showed forth what not to do, but positively he showed what to do. And then, in his greatest act of obedience, he didn't merely tear down some statue or set one up. He himself was destroyed, broken. The priest sacrificed on a tree. The word not only became flesh, but he also became sin for us who knew no sin. He took in himself all the punishment that all of our idolatries deserve. Because we could not, did not, have not put to death all of our idols, he was put to death to ultimately loose idolatry's hold on each of us. His death enables us to live a life obedient to the word. The word in Christ is not death to us, but life. Because though our sins would slay us, though God's wrath slayed Christ, God in Christ rose from the dead as promised that we could live, that we could lay hold of life and life abundantly through him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to apply to each heart, to give them insight, to give me insight into how we can live according to your word, all of it. If we need to read it, press that upon us. If we need to read it aloud with others, press it upon us. If some of us have yet to make a vow to you, Lord, press that application upon them. For those of us that it remains for us to do it, we pray that you would give us strength, give us courage to over and over again in every high place, in every idolatry, though it be our cultural pride, though it be our family's pride, that we would walk free from idolatries and in obedience to you, knowing that through our actions is not how we're justified, but we're justified through your actions, Lord Christ, on the cross. And that motivates us to continue on. Where we are weak, there you are strong. Give us strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.